Well, good afternoon, brethren. It is wonderful to see all of you here today. And this has really turned out to be a beautiful room again with the beautiful carpet. We do indeed have such a blessing in this building. We were just rearranging some of the chairs before church. And we don't have to normally do that much because it's like this all the time. And you go into most other congregations, I mean, take down and put up and take down is a big, big activity and big thing every Sabbath. The sound system has to be put up from scratch. So it is such a beautiful blessing that we do enjoy every single Sabbath to have this building. Well, brethren, can we remember the first time that we heard and understood the truth of God? Where were we? What were we doing? At that moment, when we responded to God's calling, we began a journey. We began a journey that took us across arid deserts of trials and tribulations in our lives, across rich gardens of blessings and joys, across angry oceans with huge waves and fierce winds of tragedies in our lives, and across calm seas of peace and tranquility that we've also experienced. Brethren, we are all on a journey. Some of us began this journey many decades ago. I started mine 40 years ago. There are people here that started it over 50 years ago. Some in the church began this journey earlier this year. And with God's calling, many others will begin their journey in the months and years to come. All of us are on this journey, individually and collectively. This journey leads us to the kingdom of God. This journey is a journey to perfection. We read of this in Hebrews 6. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews 6. We'll read the first two verses. Hebrews 6 and beginning in verse 1. The writer of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Let us go on unto perfection. In my sermon this afternoon entitled, Our Journey to Perfection, I'd like to explore the subject of our journey and to ask ourselves where we are exactly on this journey. I'd like to explore this subject by asking four questions. The first question that we can ask ourselves to determine where we are in our journey is, are we growing in our personal prayer life? Are we growing in our personal prayer life? You know, prayer is a very important and a very critical part of our spiritual life and of that of any Christian. It is the time and the opportunity that we can share our thoughts, our desires, our hopes, our dreams, our fears, and our concerns with our Heavenly Father. It's the opportunity to talk with the most powerful being in all the universe. Brethren, what a privilege we have. What an honor it is to be able to come before God's very throne. What a blessing that is. We have access to the throne of the Master of the entire universe. While the overwhelming majority of everyone who's ever lived and all the billions of people that live today do not have that opportunity. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Speaking with his disciples, Jesus gave us some directives in order to help us in our prayers. Matthew 6 and in verse 5. Matthew 6 and in verse 5. And he said, "When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be you not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you need of before you ask him." You know, from these verses, we learn some significant points. In verse 6, it's important that we pray to God in secret, in private. We should never pray for show or for pretense. You know, the Pharisees and the Jewish leadership loved that. They loved to be seen by others, and they prayed loud prayers so that others would think that they were pious men. You know, and also in verse 7, it says it's important that we don't use vain repetitions, just to say the same thing over and over and over again. You know, there are many religions and there are many Christian denominations whose members pray with just repetitive phrases and with repetitive words, as if God were deaf and that he could only hear if he only hears this so many times. You know, on the contrary, God hears everything. He understands and knows everything that's going on. But if we use vain repetitions, if we go into where we just say the same thing again and again, you know, we lose the meaning and the feeling of anything that we're praying about. This meaning and this personal feeling in our prayers are so important in order to have effectual prayers and effective prayers. And we read of the power of effectual prayer in James 5. If you'll turn with me to James 5. And we'll begin in verse 15. James 5 and in verse 15. We read, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven in him. Confess your faults one to another and pray... one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So prayer does matter. It can change things. It does change things. In Colossians 4, the Apostle Paul exhorted the Colossian congregation that they continue to pray. In Colossians 4 and in verse 1, Paul wrote to them saying, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And then in verse 2, it says, "Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." It's important, brethren, that we don't stop praying. You know, Paul was showing to the brethren the importance of prayer in our lives. And also in Philippians 4 and verse 6, he gave other instructions to a different congregation concerning prayer. Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul wrote to them and said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, so keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Brethren, what is the content of our prayers? What do we pray about? You know, Christ taught his disciples about content of their prayers in a model prayer that we all know in Matthew 6. We all know this prayer by heart, but few in the world understand the significance and the meaning of its phrases. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 6, and we'll start in verse 9. And some, if you had gone to church in another denomination before God called you, you probably said this at church every Sunday. Matthew 6 and verse 9. Christ said, "After this manner, therefore pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You know, in this model prayer, Jesus Christ gave us seven themes that we can pray about. One is, God the Father is our heavenly Father, and we are His sons. Are we thankful that God is the God that He is, and that He is our Father, and that He is a loving Father? The second is our desire that Jesus Christ return and establish His kingdom here on earth. Do we pray every day that Christ would return to this earth and establish His kingdom here and take away all the sadness and all the evil that's here presently on earth? Third is our desire that the will of God be done in our lives. Do we truly ask God that His will be done in our life, even maybe when His will isn't our will? The fourth is our asking that God gives us our daily bread, our daily food. Do we ask God? We're so rich in this nation, we never have to worry about going without food. But do we ask Him? Are we happy that we have the food? Do we give Him thanks for that food? The fifth is our asking that God forgive our sins. Do we ask every day on our knees that God forgive us for what we've done wrong and where we've gone astray? The sixth is our asking that God keep us from Satan and from his demons and from the evil of the world. Satan does not like us. Satan is out to get us. And God protects us. But do we ask for that protection every day? And seventh, our acknowledgement of the majesty and the sanctity and the glory of God above. That's a lot to pray about. If you've ever wondered about what to pray about, there it is right there. That's a good start. You know, with these seven themes, we can form many effectual and very effective prayers every single day. But brethren, where are we right now in our prayer life? Are we at the same point that we were several years ago? Are we praying prayers only for ourselves and not for others? Are we growing in our prayer life? Are our prayers today more mature and more in depth than our prayers in the past? More importantly, are we praying? Are our prayers an integral part of our daily lives? Some questions that I've heard in the past have included, how many times a day should I pray? How long should I pray? Am I praying enough? You know, there's no specific or magical duration. There's no prescription that God has really written. There's no definitive answer for that. But the Bible does give us one simple answer. We can find this simple answer in one very short verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Just three words. It sums it all up. It says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Prayer then should be an integral and an important part of our lives as a Christian. We should be praying without ceasing, and we should be growing in the quantity, the quality, and the meaning and the feeling in our prayers. The second question that we can ask ourselves to determine where we are on our journey to perfection is, are we growing in our understanding of the Bible? You know, our Bible study is another integral and important part of our spiritual lives. In the first part of the history of mankind, God talked directly to His people, the people whom He chose. He spoke face to face with them. And we read of accounts of where God came and spoke face to face with Abraham, with Moses. He visited with them. He talked with them directly. Later, God spoke with His people through His prophets, as in the case of David and Solomon and the kings of Israel and Judah. But today, God doesn't do that. Today, God talks to His people whom He has chosen from this world through His Bible, through His Holy Scriptures that He's given to us. Brethren, are we studying the Holy Scriptures each day? Are we permitting God to talk with us directly from the pages of the Bible? Are we searching His messages to us in His Word? You know, the members in Berea gave us a very good example in their study of the Scriptures, which is described in Acts 17. If you'll turn with me to Acts and chapter 17. The Bereans were noted for studying into God's Word. Acts 17 and verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So, brethren, the Bereans searched and studied the Holy Scriptures every day to prove all the things that they believed. We've all heard the saying, what you don't use, you lose. This is true in so many areas of our life, as in everyday mathematical operations, like addition, subtraction, multiplication, division. Calculators have ruined the sharpness of our mathematical part of our brain. You know, without constant mental practice, we can forget simple mathematical functions like, for example, the addition of 28 and 66. We have to really think about it now. It's 94. I had it written down. It's true in the learning of facts and figures and in information and being able to recall that information. And it's true in learning a foreign language. You know, Bible study is like learning a foreign language. In order to be fluent in a foreign language, it's necessary to study a whole lot, spending hours and hours in practice. It is necessary to use and practice the language in order to be able to form correct phrases, using correct grammar and following all of the rules and precepts of that language. It's necessary to immerse oneself in the hearing, the speaking, and the reading of that language in order to be able to be understood and to understand and communicate with others effectively. You know, the same is the case with our studying of the Bible. In order to have the ability to speak, explain, and teach God's truth, we need to immerse ourselves in the Bible with daily study so that we can understand and communicate the truth of God effectively with others, again, using the rules and the precepts of God and His truth. Brethren, if we are not effectively studying the Bible, we will not have the ability to teach the truth of God to others when the opportunity presents itself. Without effectual Bible study, we will not be masters of the truth. In Hebrews 5, the Apostle Paul warns us of this. If you will, turn with me to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, You are my son, today have I begotten you. And in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, but hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. And when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So are we studying to be skillful in God's word? Another exhortation of the Apostle Paul appears in 2 Timothy 2. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul explained to Timothy the importance of correctly using the word of God. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15. Paul had a very special relationship with Timothy and gave him very important advice, very important things to consider. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, the Greek word for study in this verse is spoudazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O, spoudazo, which means to be diligent, to strive, to work, or to study. Therefore, we should be diligent in our studying of God's word so that we can rightly divide and correctly interpret his word. The Apostle Peter also wrote of the importance of preparing ourselves with the knowledge of God's word. This knowledge comes with the studying of the Bible. In 1 Peter 3, in the first epistle of Peter, in chapter 3, and we'll read verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Peter wrote, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, brethren, God has opened our eyes to his wonderful truth. We know of a wonderful truth that the world just is totally blind to. God has given us a joy. He's given us a hope that the world does not have. Can we explain the truth of God to others? Are we ready to teach others the reasons and explain to others the reasons for the hope that we have? Why we have a little bit of joy in us that others don't? Are we prepared to do this if and when the opportunity presents itself? It's important that we have a strong knowledge and a deep understanding of the truth of God. Turn with me just a few pages back further to the second epistle of Peter. In 2 Peter verse 3 and in verse 15. Same chapter and verse, but different epistle. 2 Peter 3 and verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. People thought Paul said a lot of things that were hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest with, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And then in verse 18, Peter writes, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Brethren, let's grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ by our continual studying of his word. Many people in Christian denominations think that the Bible study really is not all that important, because when the opportunity does come, God will inspire and guide our words. They believe this using verses in Matthew 10. So, you know, you don't really have to prepare, because God will do it all for you and put the words and everything in your mind on what you need to speak. In Matthew 10 and verse 19, Christ said, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. You know, again, many people believe that these verses mean that God will do everything for us. And consequently, we don't have to prepare ourselves. And this could be true, very true, in certain instances when God wants it to be. But biblical history has always shown that God uses those who have shown God that they are faithful and close to him. And God uses those who prepare themselves. And one important way to approach God and be close to him is with our daily study of his word. In short, we speak to God in our prayers, and he speaks to us in and through his word. The third question that we can ask ourselves to determine where we are on our journey to perfection is, are we overcoming our sins? You know, this is an important question. Are we making progress in overcoming our sins? Are we struggling with the same sins that we were fighting years ago? Maybe even before our conversion, before our baptism. Are we desiring to follow and to obey God, but we find that we sin instead? The Apostle Paul wrote of this in Romans 7. It's the dichotomy that we always read about. Romans 7 shows that we have a war inside us, a struggle and a conflict between our desire to obey God and our human weakness to sin. In Romans 7, starting in verse 14, and I'll be reading this from the New Living Translation. It just flows better. Romans 7 and verse 14. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. And this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thanks be to God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is in my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Does this sound familiar? It probably sounds familiar to all of us. We're all in fighting the same battles. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul wrote that we are slaves to whomever we obey. Brethren, are we still slaves to the same sins again and again? Are there certain sins in our lives that we are just not overcoming? In Romans 6 and verse 12, Romans 6 and in verse 12, Paul wrote, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Brethren, Satan does not want us to reach the goal of entering God's kingdom. He's crafty. He will do anything in his power to keep us from attaining that goal. Satan attacks us in our weaknesses. He attacks us in the areas of our lives where we easily sin. You know, without God, it would be impossible to overcome these sins. But with the power of God, you know, a power much more powerful than the power of Satan or of our own human nature, we can overcome these sins. We read of this in 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and in verse 4. Again, I'll read this in the New Living Translation. 1 John 4 and in verse 4. "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." Again, God is so much more powerful than Satan ever could dream of being. Perhaps we strive to stop sinning a sin, and each time we fail. We fail again and again and again. We become sad. We become frustrated and disappointed with ourselves. Maybe even become disillusioned. But you know, God is a very patient God. God is a very patient God. Jesus Christ knows the struggles and the battles that we have. He's lived them. He was human just like we are. God is ready and He's willing to help in our efforts to overcome our sins. He's there, always there for us. We read in a simple verse in Philippians 4. That we can do anything with the help of Jesus Christ. That includes overcoming sin. Philippians 4 and verse 13. Paul writes a simple sentence. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We can do anything with God's help. The fourth question that we can ask ourselves to determine where we are in our journey to perfection is, are we pleasing God? Are we pleasing God? Brethren, is our goal every day that we please God? That we please God with our thoughts, with our actions, with our attitudes, with our words? Recently, this has become a very important part of my prayers. Do we place an importance on pleasing God? The Apostle John wrote of this in 1 John 3, in his first epistle, and in chapter 3. 1 John 3, and we'll start in verse 22. 1 John 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, and we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given to us. You know, verse 23 tells us how we can show love to God and to one another. And Jesus Christ further explains this in John 14 when he was talking to his disciples. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus Christ told his disciples that we love God by keeping his commandments. John 14 and verse 15, another very short verse. A lot of these verses are very, very short. John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, in order to love God, brethren, and to please God, we must keep the commandments of God. Let's take this opportunity to review the Ten Commandments of God and how well we are obeying them. You know, the first commandment, do not have other gods before God. Brethren, is God the most important part of our lives? Is there anything more important in our lives than our relationship with God? Do we put other things in a higher priority in our lives than we place God? Is it money? Is it success? Is it our job? Is it our family? Is it our entertainment and our pleasures that we have? Is God at the foremost of our thoughts and in our minds? Are we making efforts and are we making progress to make sure that nothing becomes more important to us than God is? And nothing comes between us and God. In Luke 14 and verse 26, another very short verse, but Luke 14 and verse 26, Christ told his disciples, if any man come to me and hate not, or really meaning love less, his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. At baptism, we made a commitment that this would be the most important part of our life. Is it still the most important part of our life? The second commandment, do not have idols. You know, I don't believe that we have physical idols in our homes. I don't think we have a wooden statue that we bow down to in our homes and we worship it. But like in the first commandment, do we value physical things in our lives more than we value the spiritual things of God? That is at the root of idolatry. Do we value physical things more than we value God? Are we making efforts and are we making progress to not ever have anything in our lives more important than God? Another very small verse in 1 John 5 and verse 21. 1 John 5 and verse 21. John was writing later in his life when there are a lot of things going on in the church. He said, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." The third commandment, "Do not use the name of God in vain." Brethren, how is our language? How appropriate are the words that we use that come from our mouths? Are we using bad words and language in our everyday speech? Are we making efforts and are we making progress to clean up the language in honor of God? To honor Him with our words. In Colossians 4 and in verse 6, Paul wrote about this. Colossians 4 and verse 6 said, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Is our speech during the day, during the week, always with grace and seasoned with salt? The fourth commandment, keep the sanctity of the Sabbath. Brethren, how do we observe the Sabbath? Do we treat the Sabbath with respect? What are the activities that we do during the Sabbath? Are we more lax in the observance of the Sabbath now than we were in the past? Are we making efforts and are we making progress in honoring God by the way that we observe the day that He gave us to keep? A day that's very special to Him. Do we honor Him with the way that we represent our love to Him in our observance of it? And we still have the Sabbath day. We're still meeting here today. And we read about that in Hebrews 4 and verse 9. Hebrews 4 and verse 9, it says, "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God." And that word for rest is sabbatismos, which means an observing of the Sabbath. There's still an observing of the Sabbath today. How well do we truly observe it? The fifth commandment, obey your parents. You know, generally we think of this commandment and its application to sons and daughters and them showing obedience and respect and honor to their parents. And, you know, this is very important. But brethren, do we obey those who are in authority over us? Do we show respect and honor to our leaders? Leaders in our schools, the leaders in our communities, the leaders in our companies, at our jobs at work, leaders in our government, leaders in our church. Are we making efforts and are we making progress in showing the appropriate respect to those in authority and in positions of authority over us in our lives? In Ephesians 6 and verse 5, Ephesians 6 and verse 5, Paul wrote, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ." So do we show respect to all the leaders above us as if we're showing it unto Christ? The sixth commandment, do not murder. Now, I don't believe that anyone here has physically killed somebody. But brethren, are we guilty of harboring hatred of others within us? Are we committing spiritual murder by our hatred, by our dislikes and our attitudes towards others? Are we having more and more success in forgiving others of their wrongdoings and sins, whether it's to us individually or to others? Are we making efforts and progress to reconcile with others instead of harboring resentment, hatred, and bitterness, all which are very destructive in the end? Turn with me to Matthew 5 and verse 21. Matthew 5 and verse 21. Jesus was telling his disciples about this. He said, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, 'You shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.' But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, 'You fool, you worthless individual,' shall be in danger of hellfire," or of Gehenna fire. So there is, Christ made a physical commandment. He fulfilled it and he made it a spiritual commandment to where there is spiritual murder through our internal feelings of hatred or resentment toward others. The seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. No, I don't believe we have huge problems in the church with this subject like there were in the congregation in Corinth. But brethren, do we have pure and holy thoughts? Do we protect our minds and our thoughts from lusts? Do we allow our minds to drift to lewd and improper thoughts during the day? Are we making efforts and are we making progress to stop bad thoughts in our minds? In Matthew 5 and verse 27, just a few verses later, Christ told his disciples, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." The eighth commandment, do not steal. I don't believe that any of us are robbing our neighbor's house when they're not at home. But brethren, there are other ways in which we can rob others and that we can rob God. Are we stealing from God with our tithes? Are we stealing from God when we don't help others who are in need? Are we stealing from God when we close our hearts from mercy, from love, and from forgiveness that we know that we should show to others? Are we making efforts and are we making progress to always have the disposition to help others whenever we see the need? In Proverbs 3 and in verse 27, Proverbs 3 and in verse 27, another simple verse. Proverbs 3 and verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of you, of your hand to do it. So when you see a need, help. Do not withhold good from others. The ninth commandment, do not lie. Brethren, do we always tell the truth? Do we say things that we don't really mean? Do we tell little white lies? Do we distort the truth when we tell a story? Do we just kind of embolden it and make it bigger? Are we known by others by our honesty? Are we pretentious in our relationships with others? Are we making efforts, brethren, and are we making progress in always telling the truth each day to others? In Colossians 3 and verse 9, another simple verse. Colossians 3 and verse 9, Paul wrote, "Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." He's basically telling them to stop lying. And the tenth commandment, do not covet. Brethren, are we happy with what we have in life? Or are we always wanting more? Are we always searching for more and more and more and more and more and more? It really doesn't matter what others have, whether it be riches, whether it be fame or position or possessions. We have something inside us that is invaluable, incredibly invaluable, something that no one can buy with all the riches of the world. Something that is a gift directly from God. That invaluable gift is His Holy Spirit. Whenever we see the physical successes of others, do we temper our desires of having what others have with the knowledge that God has called us? And God has given something that to us that He has not given to hardly anyone else in this world. Are we making efforts and progress in being content and being happy with what we have, with what God has provided to us? In Philippians 4 and verse 11, Paul wrote of this. Paul knew how to abound and he knew how to be abased. He had the good life, he had the bad life. He experienced so many, many different things. And he explained this in Philippians 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Paul wrote, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Brethren, knowing that we are the elect of God, and knowing that God has personally and individually chosen each one of us among all the other billions of people in the world, why would we covet anything that other people have? Brethren, where are we in our journey in relation with these Ten Commandments? Are we making progress in these areas of our lives? Are we pleasing God with our progress in the way that we obey His commandments? Turn with me to Romans 8. The Apostle Paul wrote about this progress, the progress and the transformation from a carnal mind to a spiritual mind. And keeping the spiritual nature of the Ten Commandments helps with this transformation. Romans 8 and verse 6. Again, I'll read this in the New Living Translation. Romans 8 and verse 6. "So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace." Again, it's a choice. "For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all." Turn with me a little few pages back to Romans 12. Romans 12. You know, in our journey to perfection, we must renew our minds and our understanding. In Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We need to renew our minds every day. Brethren, in order to please God, it is necessary also to have faith. We read of this in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, known as the faith chapter. And in verse 1, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then in verse 6, says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. Brethren, how is our faith? As the weeks and the months and the years pass in our lives, is our faith increasing? Do we have a stronger, more solid, more unshakable and unbreakable faith today than we had in the years past? We read in Hebrews 10 that the just will live by faith. It's part of our journey. Faith is an integral and inseparable part of the life of a Christian. We cannot turn back. In Hebrews 10 and verse 38, just a page back. Hebrews 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So that's part of our journey. We have to live by faith. It is a journey of faith. Brethren, where are we in our progress in pleasing God? Are we showing God an increase in our obedience to Him in the way that we keep His commandments? Are we showing God an increase in our faith in Him? In Matthew 5, Christ told His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount that we need to become perfect. In Matthew 5 and verse 48, Christ told His disciples, Matthew 5 and verse 48, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Be you perfect as God the Father is perfect. All the instructions that Christ gave during His sermon there are summed up in this singular verse. Be you perfect. Brethren, are we striving to become perfect? Are we growing in our personal prayer life? Are we growing in our biblical understanding? Are we overcoming our sins? And are we pleasing God in our daily lives? You know, God is very patient. And I'm very glad He is. I think we all are very glad He is. God wants us to win our battles. He wants us to win our struggles. He's there for us. He desires that we are successful in our journey. God gives us the ability to reach our final destination. And that final destination is entering God's kingdom. And all of us will have success in arriving there. We all will if we don't give up. For the final scripture today, let's return again to the 6th chapter of Hebrews, where we began. Hebrews 6, and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Brethren, I wish all of you a rewarding, satisfying, joyous and successful journey to our final destination and our final goal in life, the kingdom of God.